Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendel.
Don't you just love the Home Depot? No transition? No. I don't know. I had to get there, you know. Everybody knows the sign. Everybody knows the sign, and they should know the sign, and you should, and I should, because it's the largest home improvement retailer in the U.S., It's the second largest retailer in the U.S., second only to Walmart. I mean, they're based in Atlanta, but they're all over the world. They employ over 350,000 people. And someplace in the world, there's a Walmart Home Depot waiting for you. In fact, there are 2,000 of the big box format stores that Home Depot has become so well known for. But the thing that I really like about Home Depot is their slogan. You know the slogan? You, what's the rest? Yeah, you can do it, we can help. Our son Jonathan likes to work in wood and metal and glass and anything else he can find with his hands. And he told me one time, I love Home Depot because I feel empowered when I go into Home Depot. And I'm telling him, man, that's something they ought to pay you to say on the television or someplace. Because that's what they're trying to do, is to empower people to do the things they might not otherwise do with their tools and their classes and their instruction and all that stuff that they do to help folks like me. That's a losing cause, but folks like me and maybe you to do the home repairs that need to be done around the house and to do those kinds of things you need to do. We were riding in the car one day talking about that slogan, you can do it, we can help, and somebody in the car had the insight to say, that's a good slogan for the church. I said, what do you mean? And they said, well, you know, you don't set God's Spirit aside. If we're going to get anything done, it's going to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, when you become a Christian, it isn't long before you come to the point where you realize, I don't think I can do this. This is bigger than, I had no idea how big this Christian life is. And following Jesus is really beyond me. And they begin to ask for help. And surely they ask God to give them help. But surely God has designed the local church as the place that ought to be answering that question, that cry for help with, hey, you can do it. We can help. That's all we can do. We can't do it for you. God has to empower you. But man, we ought to be able to help you. And you ought to be able to help us too. So you can do it. We can help. I said, yeah, that's exactly it. And it happens, of course, as we get connected with each other. The difficulty of getting connected with each other is well known to lots of people because we live basically in a time of isolation where we kind of build our own castles and we retreat to them when we can get away from the crowds that we've been into. And there's lots of people, Christians included, who live in the midst of crowds, but you know very well, feel like they are very much alone in the process of life and really don't have somebody they can count on. Sadly enough, that's true with Christians as well as with anybody else. And because that's true, I couldn't help but think that at the beginning of another church year, which is really what this month is for us, September, we start all kinds of things and we try to get ourselves mobilized and going forward. At the beginning of this church year, surely I ought to be talking about how to get connected and how vital it is that we get connected. And I know that everybody has a different schedule and different pressures and needs and busy and all that stuff, but I would like to see Millington Baptist known as a place where people can get connected with other people who love Jesus. And people who don't yet love Jesus can get connected with people who do, and that there can be those kinds of relationships growing among them. And I am convinced that that's what happens if we get connected in the midst of life. Because bottom line is, we need each other. Now I know that is the underlying assumption of the Bible, that we simply need each other. In fact, you see that quickly when you go to the Old Testament. There may be a sense in which you go to the Old Testament and you feel like somebody lost sight of the individual because it's all about my people Israel. It just seems like incessantly God is talking about my people Israel. And if you want to know God, then you have to come by my people Israel. And if you walk away from my people Israel, well, then you really, in effect, are walking away from God. So this collective whole is always so predominant in terms of the Old Testament. Not that the individual isn't there as well, but boy, if you're going to weigh it on the scales, it comes out heavily in terms of my people Israel, the corporate whole of the people of God. It's when you turn to the Newer Testament that sometimes you think, man, I lost idea of that corporate people of God, and now I'm in the individual zone. Each individual who recognizes their need for Christ and comes to Christ becomes a new creation in Jesus Christ. And each individual gives their heart to Jesus. And all that's so much a dominant theme that sometimes we wonder, well, where'd the corporate whole go? And where'd the my people go? It's there. It's really there. And to conclude that it's not there is a fatal mistake. Let me show you where it is. In fact, where I find it in the Newer Testament as opposed to the Older Testament. If you go to the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ, to the book of Acts, you come to the place in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. There it is. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is this first generation of believers, of followers of Jesus. They'd committed themselves to one thing, to the fellowship. And if you take note there, that the that's there, that definite article is a part of the original text. It's not just they devoted themselves to fellowship. You know, we might get the idea of coffee and donuts. No. That's not what it's talking about. It's the fellowship. In fact, the Message brings that out even more clearly for me when it says they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal and the prayers. It is the life together that they devoted themselves to. Now, understand, that's not an organization. Understand, that's not just here or there. I understand that. But in some sense, it has to come down to those people that I rub shoulders with every day, or else it's just kind of talking out of the side of one mouth and not meaning it, because if it doesn't come to the reality of the concrete circumstances of life, then the life together really doesn't have any substance. So he's talking about to those believers who were together there in Jerusalem, they were committed to each other in an unusual sense, and that's a part of the ingredient of the church of the first century. So the idea is there, believe me. From the very beginning, it's there. In fact, it doesn't take very long before Paul coins a term that, as far as I know, hadn't been used before any place in this same sense. He calls the church the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. Well, you know, I mean, that's just ripe with all kinds of ideas that come from it immediately. It's like the body has to have the eye functioning, so does the body have to have that area functioning. And as the body has to have the hands working, so the body, in terms of the body of Jesus, has to have that part working, or else the body is diminished in the process. So the body spawns ideas. Here's how he put it initially. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, perhaps an even stronger statement of that comes with another series of words that are used in the Newer Testament. It's the one another passages. And if you have a concordance sometime, you'd be wise to look up the one another passages in the New Testament. Because what you'll find is it talks about how we are to relate to each other. Here's a sampling of the words that it uses. We are to love one another. We are to greet one another. We are to be devoted to one another. Honor one another, accept one another, instruct one another, serve one another. That's just a sampling. That's not the whole picture. So if you go look at those one another passages, you're going to be amazed at how often there's instruction about how we relate to each other in terms of the life together that Luke talks about in Acts chapter 2. So everywhere you look, you get this picture. And I'm not telling you anything new. I understand that. You get this picture of our being built so that we are connected to each other. And the genius of that is that you have something I need, you have something I need, you have something she needs, and you have something he needs, and you have something that I can give to you. And that's the way the body works. And I know you can do away with some of the pieces of the body. I can function with only one eye. I know that. I can function with one hand. And I can function with one leg, and I can function with one kidney. I understand that. But take away enough, and my life will be diminished in the process. And I will not function the way that I was created to function, the way God wanted me to function. So likewise, when it comes to the family of Jesus, take away the pieces, and yeah, you can keep going. No doubt about that. You can keep functioning. I understand that. I get that. But boy, you lose something in the process. The body is diminished. Now, you would think that that would drive us together. You would think that we would say, oh, man, I just got to get connected then. And you would be wrong for lots of us, because getting connected is another step in the journey, and one that we resist like crazy. We resist the need to be connected to another person, or especially to a group of people. Most folks tell me, yeah, I want to be right in the middle. I want to have friends. I want to have people I can count on. I want to have people I'm connected to. But there's a percentage of the folks who tell me that who really, as far as I'm concerned, can't mean it if they act out what they mean, because they resist in every way the steps they need to take to be connected. Now, if we want it, but we don't go for it, my question is why? You know, why do we skip out on it? So I began to think about that. I began to think of some things that make us not take the steps of being connected. You see if they fit you, and maybe they don't, maybe they fit somebody else that you know. One of the things I'm convinced is involved in this is that it seems so dependent. To be connected to somebody else, it seems so dependent. It almost seems un-American that I have to be dependent on somebody. No, oh no, I'm the strong man. I'm the woman who's independent. I can do it myself. I can go there myself. I don't need anybody else. Other people may need me, but I don't need anybody else. That is our theme song in so many of the cases. But I'll tell you what, that is the enemy's voice that says that. That's not the voice of God, because God made us to need to be connected to other people. I couldn't help but think that another reason is because it seems so confining. You know, I get connected to those folks and they're going to want things of me and I'm going to have to do things and I don't know if I want that. I want my choices. Do you wait to answer an Evite until the last possible moment? You know why, don't you? Because you want to keep your options open. Yeah, let all those other people sign up and I'll see who's coming. And then I'll decide if I'm going to go. Because I want to make sure that I have the choice not to go. And if I sign up, then they're going to expect me to go. Yeah. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because of busy schedules. I know. I understand that part of it. I know we have busy schedules. I know it's hard to make determinations like that too far in advance. And sometimes you get the Evite miles in advance, you know. I mean, it's 3 weeks and you haven't the faintest idea what you're doing for lunch tomorrow, let alone miles in advance. But there's a sense in which that is just me controlling my world. And when I control my world like that, I take steps not to be connected. Very simply, it's so confining. Ultimately, it seems to me that the reason why we resist being connected is because it's so costly. If I go down that road and I get connected to him or her or them, I'm going to get hurt. I'm going to get disappointed. I'm going to have disagreements. I'm going to have squabbles. I'm going to have tough times. Somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to move away. And I'm not going to sign up for all that hurt. Now, lots of people have had lots of hurt. I understand that. I know that. And the hurt is real. And it pervades our thinking, but somehow when we cut ourselves out of being connected, we sign up for another kind of hurt. We may save ourselves from one kind of hurt, but we sign up for another kind of hurt, and the net effect of that is, oh man, I don't have what I need, what God built me to need, and that is connected relationships with other people. So it is costly. And even institutions fail us. Churches fail us. Pastors fail us. And you may be thinking of that guy back in your past who just kind of let you down and didn't take care of the needs, and he ducked out, or he did this, or he did that, or maybe you're thinking of me, he did this, he did that, he didn't do that, he didn't do that. Why would I ever sign up for more hurt? Or that small group, they didn't take care of me when I had my baby, or they didn't take care of me when I needed that food, or when I needed encouragement, or that Sunday school class, why should I go there? It's safer to just be myself. Off in a corner. So we build our walls, and in the process, nobody gets through them. Now, the funny thing is, the so dependent, the so confining, and the so costly is, I get it. I understand that. It's my problem, too, not just your problem. I'm more connected because of my job. I understand that. But there's a sense in which that I want to protect myself, and my family wants to protect itself, and I don't want to get out there and risk being hurt and all those things. So there's a natural tendency in all of us. All I know is if I go down that road, I end up without the support I need when the walls crash in on me and the sky is falling. And I've seen it too many times to not say it now. There's lots of people who end up with everything falling apart on them, and they have not had that investment of time with other people to get the support they need, especially from those who trust in Jesus and are committed to the same things. So there's nobody around, and that quickly turns to anger. Why aren't they around? And the bottom line is, they ain't around because I don't know them, and they don't know me. And I don't want that to be true of anybody. I surely don't want it to be true of myself or of anybody that I have any influence over. Now, maybe that's where you find yourself. Maybe that's where you've been along the way. I don't know. I don't know everybody's story, obviously. But it made me think that we need to talk about connecting with each other. And we need to think ahead of time about connecting with each other and the necessary ingredients for connecting with each other. Because you may have tried in the past, but if I can help you see something that was missing when it didn't work in the past, then I will have done you a great favor, and I will be better off for it because you'll be connected. So let me just tell you several things that I look at that I see as necessary ingredients for being connected, in this case, in a local church, because that's what I'm talking about. That's what my life is about, being connected in a local church. One of them is a hyphenated word because I couldn't say it in one word, so I had to hook these two together because they have to be tied together in your mind. And it is the word desire hyphenated with intent. You may be wondering, well, I'll just make them two separate things. I can't make them two separate things because if they're not tied together in your mind, then they aren't going to work. Desire without intent will go nowhere. How many times have you said, oh, I'd love to do that, but the intent isn't there, so you don't take the steps to make it a reality? So 3 weeks later, you're saying, man, I'd really love to do that. And if the intent isn't there to make it a reality, it never happens. But beware, because intent without desire doesn't work either. I remember the first time I quit smoking. I quit smoking because the Surgeon General's report came out, and I was scared I'd get whatever they were talking about, and so I was going to quit smoking. It lasted a week because there was no inner desire there. After a week was over, I was flying across the country on an old plane, and it was a troop plane, so it had the seats on slings on the side of the fuselage, on the inside of the fuselage, on the sides. But it was an old bugger. It didn't have decent circulation of air. It certainly didn't have air conditioning, and everybody was smoking, and I was really sick of the smell. You know what I did? I lit up one myself. And I'm scratching my head, and I'm saying, what's wrong with me? And I became angry about how it had such a hold on me, and I stopped smoking from that day, and I never smoked again. Because intent had been there, from what the Surgeon General said, but desire was there because I got angry at it, was controlling me. That's why I put those two together. If you don't have both desire and intent, you won't go very far. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, the desire piece has to be a piece that's a part of something bigger than that. And when I say something bigger than that, I mean it has to be a part of this bigger picture that I want to be all that God wants me to be, and therefore I will go through the disappointments that are engaged in terms of becoming what He wants me to be, because the picture is bigger than just, well, I want to do this, and I'm really excited about doing that, and excited about doing that. No. That's not enough. You'll burn out quickly. If your desire goes to a bigger picture, I want to be all that God wants me to be. And whatever that means that God wants me to be, I'm going to go through whatever I have to go through in order to be what God wants me to be. The desire has to be bigger. And the intent has to be a matter of discipline. It has to be, I set this aside so I can do this over here. I mean, that's the only way you can do it, because it won't go anyplace otherwise either. I turn off the TV so I could go brush my teeth. Well, I could stay and watch the TV, but sooner or later my teeth would decay. So I made the simple statement, I'm going to brush my teeth. That's more important than watching that show. So I'm going to go and I'm going to brush my teeth. And you make those decisions all the time. I don't have to spell them out for you or for me. I'm here this morning because you wouldn't pay me if I stayed away. Now, I made a decision. No, I'm here this morning because I care about you and I care about ministry. And that's more important than going golfing this morning. That's why I'm here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here either. And I care about what God wants me to do. So see the decisions you make are made on the basis of priorities that are lodged deep in your heart. So the priorities that are lodged deep in your heart will find their way to the surface. You just got to decide what's most important. Desire and intent has to be a part of your life. openness if I'm going to connect with people. There is a tendency on lots of our parts to build the walls pretty high, to build a boundary so high that we don't connect with people because we're protecting ourselves. Or we're like porcupines, and nobody wants to get close to porcupines. They just don't. So we kind of walk around alone, not sure why people don't relate to us or connect with us, and having nobody that we can get input from because we don't have anybody who will speak truth into our lives. And I want to talk to the men about that Saturday morning, so come for the men's breakfast, if you would, please. We have nobody who will speak truth into our lives, so we find ourselves more or less alone too much of the time. And it may be because we're so prickly, or it may be because we've built the walls of protection around us so high that nobody can get close to us. Now, I know there's a need for boundaries. I understand that. One of the sad things I see from time to time is men and women who have very unhealthy relationships because they didn't build any boundaries. So everything's mixed together, and nobody benefits from that because boundaries need to be built, or else I give myself away and there's nothing left there. But the boundaries, if they become so high that nobody can get over them, I can't connect. If there's a bristliness about me that drives people away, I can't connect. If there's an unwillingness to listen to other people instead of speak myself, I can't connect. So that's what I mean. There has to be an openness between me and other people. The last thing there has to be is there has to be opportunity. And opportunity is what the church should be all about. I mean, I can't guarantee that you'll have a relationship with friends around here. Nobody can guarantee that. But what I can do, and what we can do as a church, as leadership, is we can make sure that there's opportunities, that there's places where you can naturally develop the first step of a relationship, and then you'll have to go further with it, go to lunch or go to your house or do something further to develop the relationship. But somehow, the church ought to be providing opportunities where people can come together and they can build into each other's lives and they can develop the relationships that are so needed in their lives. Let me tell you about some that come to my mind. One is naturally the adult Sunday school classes. Now, I'm not talking about kids' Sunday school because that's an ongoing ministry that lots of you might take your kids to and then go home after they're done. That's your choice. But I want to stress things like adult Sunday school. There's a lineup on campus every Sunday at both services, and as long as we can fit everybody into these two buildings, we're going to maintain that. Now, if we get so many people we have to go off, that'll be another problem we'll have to deal with. But I tell you, if I wasn't here preaching, I would want to be in a Sunday school class where I could sit down with other people, open the Bible, have them care about me, have me care about them, have an ongoing relationship with at least a few of them outside that classroom. That's one of the things that happens. It's in your bulletin. There's classes at both service times, 9 o'clock and 10:45. You can choose yours. I know not everybody will choose them. A lot of you, in fact, this is amazing. A lot of you are doing something else. A lot of you are serving our kids instead of going to an adult Sunday school class. And I thank God for you. I really do. But that brings me to a second place of connection, and that is ministry teams. People who get to know each other because they're carrying the same load together, they build relationship. And I know it's not always easy, and I understand that. But man, they build relationships. The other day, Saturday morning, we had our NBC Kids leaders together. Heather led that with her team. Those people are going to get to know each other in events like that and in Sunday school and helping each other. And they're going to get to know each other. They are. Last night, we went up to the Malolos house for a wonderful time with the choir. I get invited to all the parties. It's really, you know, we went up there and we just had a wonderful meal. And I got to talk to people I don't usually get to sit down with and talk to. That connects us. Those opportunities. The guys who do the parking lot direction, the ones who drive the vans, they're all necessary parts of what goes on here. But the benefit to them is that they get connected with each other. Third one is small groups. Some of our Sunday school classes spawn small groups. Besides that, we have a ministry called Circles that you'll hear more about coming up. There's some information in your bulletin. We're getting that going for October to try to get that going. You go into homes, you sit with each other a couple times a month, Sunday evening, Sunday afternoon, Saturday evening, whenever it is, And you get to know each other. And as you get to know each other, you get connected. Why bother to be connected? Because that's the way God builds disciples. That's why. And anybody who signs up to follow Jesus Christ signs up not just for a ticket to heaven, but signs up to follow him. And there's a lot of molding and shaping that has to take place if I'm going to follow him. So God ordains that there be a group of people that you get connected to. And that group of people, they rub off the rough spots. They polish the nice spots. They help you learn the good things. They help you avoid the bad things. They speak truth into your life. They support you when you need support. That's why you get connected. So maybe one of those is a place where you've kind of gotten stuck. Desire, intent, openness, opportunity. Somewhere along the line, quite a while ago, Jim Clark, Linda's dad, who's now with the Lord in heaven, Peg's husband, brought something in to show me. And I have thought about it ever since then and have wanted to show you the idea of how to make disciples and how God makes disciples through a very, very common illustration that I knew nothing about prior to that time. It's all about turning rough stones into gems. In this case, semi-precious gems. We haven't got any diamonds up here, so don't come up for those after. We just got semi-precious gems. And Roy Garms agreed to come and help me look at that together because Roy knows about these things. And if we get that camera going, you'll be able to see most of this up above. As he zooms in there, you can see that this is the stone that Jim brought to me. It's rough. Roy calls it some kind of snowflake pattern. That didn't mean anything to me at the time. But it's kind of interesting to look at. And you can see it's black. It's rough. It's not very shiny. Then he said, look at these that came from the same rock. Now there's three of them. Let me hold them separately because you can't see the shine and the beauty of them unless I move them around a little bit, and you can see that on the screen. And there's three of these, and they came from the same kind of rock that I showed you before. Rough, not very refined, hard edges, but these are rounded edges. They have a beautiful shine to them. Roy's going to tell us how that happens. Tell us something.
By the way, that material is known as volcanic glass or obsidian.
That's exactly obsidian. What I was going to say.
Well, how this occurs is through the use of a tumbling device. Here's a homemade device, and here's a more commercial type. And basically what you do is you put the pebble-sized materials in here, just the rough materials, along with a abrasive grit of various thicknesses, finalizing with a polishing grit. And this tumbler canister is placed on a couple rolling bars in the horizontal position. One of the bars is attached to a motor, and it turns the bar, and in turn it turns the tumbler, and the rocks just rub against each other along with the grit, and eventually they get rounded off and eventually polished. I have a few examples of the rough stone versus the polished final example. This first one here is known as Lonite. It's a type of granite, but instead of the white or clear quartz that is typically in granite, this is a blue-colored granite. But in the rough state, you see it's very weathered, has sharp edges and what have you. And when it's finely polished all the way, you get something like this. Another example here is a jasper. I picked this up in Arizona, I believe. And here's the rough stone. Here's a partially rounded and polished one by nature. But this you never guess how this was done. This basically comes from the inside of a dinosaur. It's known as a gastrolith. The dinosaurs used to, the plant-eating ones at least, used to swallow a number of stones. And as they walked around, the stones would rub against each other and pulverize the plant material that they were eating to help in their digestive process. And when they died, there'd be a pile of these rounded, polished stones where they died. But anyhow, further taking the jasper all the way, you see a beautiful polished stone here. Another example I have is known as Petoskey stone. I guess Bob Hess is familiar with this. This comes from the Traverse City area of Michigan, and it consists of fossilized coral, ancient coral. And this may look like just an ordinary pebble along the lakeside, but when polished up, you can see the pattern much better of the coral in there. There are other examples. This is petrified palm wood. Here's some tiger's eye, beautiful material. But and in front of me are some just a miscellaneous unpolished material, and in front of that polished material. But you can see a big difference between the two, and there you have it.
You said there were a couple of things at the 9 o'clock service that are important to remember.
Yes. First place is the material you want to round out and polish should be about the equivalent hardness. If you put a softer material in there, by the time you get the harder material polished to where you want it, the softer material will have been pulverized to dust. Secondly, this is not an overnight process. This takes weeks of just tumbling to get the roundness and the polishing of all these hard stones.
Thank you, Roy. You made sense of it. So bottom line, let me just get this up here so you can hear it a little bit, because there's all kinds of heavy stuff in here. There are rough stones becoming like precious gems as that turns. For weeks on end, 24 hours a day. You see why it became such an object lesson for me when Jim first told me about it? Well, that's like church, isn't it? Rub against each other, sometimes polishing, sometimes knocking off rough edges. But the purpose of God is not to have a guru who tells me what it's like to be a Christian and says, go do this and this and this. The plan of God is to have a group of people who are committed to each other for the long run and who say, I'm here to be polished because I want to become all that God wants me to be. And if he'll use me in polishing you, then that'll be a privilege on my part. And I won't guarantee that I'll do it right. I might be a harder substance than you are, so that might be difficult, or you might be harder than I am, but somehow we'll work through it, and together we'll come out with some polished gems. And those gems will reflect the glory of God. Desire and intent have to be there. They really do. Openness to develop relationships has to be there. To share myself has to be there. And then the opportunities. And you know, I can't choose from you. For you, I mean, you have to decide, okay, what opportunities does God want me to take part in so that I can become not the rough stone I already am and never be changed, but the polished gem that will reflect the glory of God. Let's pray together, please. Lord, you will have to work in our hearts to give us the desire and the intent. That really comes from you, God, when we see the bigger picture of all you want us to be. But we commit ourselves that as you do that, Lord, and we will seek that. We will not be passive. We will seek that. We will find those places where we can connect with other believers in the church to which you have led us. And we will be open in the process, not without boundaries. We understand that, Lord. But we will be open, sharing our own lives and hearts, and looking for others to do the very same thing so that Jesus might get a whole bunch of polished gems out of this place for his glory. For we pray together in the strong name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. God bless you.